Amen. Please remain standing and turn once again to the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. John, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 7, we'll read through verse 19. John 4, verse 7. Hear now the inspired word of God. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we would simply ask again that you'd be pleased to open it to our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Teach us, Father, that we would see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us. And in so doing, that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In 1969, one of the most notorious forgers and imposters was arrested in Montpellier, France. He was tried and imprisoned in France and then sent to Sweden to face charges. But the Italians also laid claim to him and filed papers to have him extradited to Italy so that he could face charges there. But they were foiled by the United States authorities, who revoked his passport, and so Sweden had no choice but to deport him to the United States, where he was convicted on charges here and sentenced to 12 years in federal prison. The man's name is Frank Abagnale. You may have recognized him from the 2002 movie called Catch Me If You Can. It was starring Leonardo DiCaprio, and it was based upon the life of Frank Abagnale. What made him so famous, or rather notorious is probably the better word, was his ability to take on a forged identity and sustain it for months under intense scrutiny. He is said to have posed as a Pan Am pilot, and he does claim that pilots let him fly, even though he didn't have a pilot's license. He racked up over 1 million miles in flying as a Pan Am pilot, what they call deadheading, you know, flying on other planes. He also posed as a doctor and became head of an emergency room. He had no medical degree. He also posed as an attorney in Louisiana in the prosecutor's office. He had no law school background, but he passed the bar. He had a knack of learning the language that he needed to convince people he was the real thing. And he accomplished all of this between the ages of 15 and 21. Stories of men like this fascinate us. Their biographies sell millions, and as in this case, a very successful movie was made. But the reality is simply this. All men are imposters to one degree or another. We have studied the doctrine of total depravity more than once in this church, And we've seen what the Bible says about the heart of man. The heart is, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is desperately sick. Who can know it or who can understand it? Of course, verse 10 gives us the answer to the question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. But the point is that men hide who they really are from the rest of the world. You know, that's one of the fallacies of dating. Because two people get together, they say, let's go on a date, and then they pretend to be somebody else to each other. All under the guise of, let's get to know each other. But see, we want people to think the best of us. So what do? We put on airs. We even tell people, let's put your best foot forward. How many times have we seen in news reports, after a person has committed a heinous crime, and they interview the neighbors, and what do the neighbors always say? Oh, he was such a good boy. He was so polite. I never saw this coming. And of course, putting on airs, pretending to be what we're not, is not a very good thing to do, and it has adverse effects on relationships, doesn't it? But what is worse than this is that mankind tries to put on airs before God. You know, it's one thing to pretend to be something you're not in front of men. Frank Abagnale did this successfully for many years. But it's quite another to try to fool God. And that's what we see in our text for today. Let's review what we've seen so far, and then we'll get to the encounter where this woman puts on airs. Remember, we have seen a lot about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. That's why I wanted to read from 2 Kings, so you get an idea of what had happened to the Samaritans. They were this mixed breed. We read about how the king of Assyria brought other people in and even brought a teacher in to teach them about God. And what did they do? They never put away their foreign gods. So it was this mixed bag in Samaria of Jehovah worship plus all the other pagan gods. And it's crucial that we keep that in mind as we look at this whole encounter. And then we saw how Jesus opened it by simply asking, give me a drink. Very innocuous. And what was the response? Well, why you? Why you, a Jewish man, asking me for a drink? And then Jesus, if you knew who was seated next to you, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for a drink and I would have given you living water. And then we saw the two-pronged response from the woman last week. First, you have nothing to draw water. What are you talking about giving me water? You can't even get a glass of water for yourself. And then the second prong was, and are you greater than Jacob, our father? And what does Jesus say? I'm not talking about this water. Drink this and you're going to come here again and again. You'll be thirsty. I'm speaking of eternal life, living water. And that brings us to where we left off last week. After Jesus offers this living water leading to eternal life in verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. Now, what does she mean by this? This is where we left off last week. There's several ways to view the response, but the overriding factor is that she doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. I mean, that becomes crystal clear in the conversation. She's even the fact she, when she says, give me this living water because I don't want to keep coming to this well, she doesn't understand. She's still looking at his words from a natural perspective. Now, on the one hand, that's very understandable. I mean, she is concerned about not having to come to the well on a daily basis to get water. It's not a very pleasant task, especially in that society. She had to be there at the hottest part of the day. And water is heavy. Drawing water, have you ever had to draw water out of a well? It's not fun. It's a difficult task. So her response is understandable if she's thinking about only her physical needs. But Jesus has been using water as an analogy to speak about spiritual matters. And she has rejected what he has said. Quite frankly, the more I read and the more I study this text, the more I move over to where Calvin was. And I believe that, quite frankly, I think she's being sassy. If you look at the dialogue we have reviewed this morning, she's put off at the very outset by, who are you to ask me for a drink? You're a Jew. Why are you being polite? Why are you bothering me? Is basically what she says. And at every step in the conversation, she challenges him. When he offers her living water, you've got nothing to draw water with. Are you greater than Jacob? And when Jesus makes it clear in verse 14, and by the way, verse 14 is crystal clear that the water he is speaking of leads to eternal life, so he could not be talking of physical water, she again just challenges him. Let me tell you what I believe she means by her response and why. Notice first, she addresses him as sir. Don't you find it interesting? Since she has highlighted the differences and the problems between Jews and Samaritans, that now she calls him sir? I believe it's a sarcastic sir. And so is the rest of her response. Give me this water that I thirst no more, and so I don't have to come here daily and draw water. Now, there are some commentators who view this as a change in her, but I think that change doesn't happen yet. It does happen, but not yet. Let me tell you why. If Jesus had seen in her a genuine change brought on by the Holy Spirit of God, what would his answer to her be when she says, give me this water? What do you think his answer would be? He wouldn't drag out the conversation. He would have said, repent. You see this? You see yourself? Then repent. But what does Jesus say next? He doesn't call her to repentance at this point. What does he tell her to do? Look at verse 16. Go call your husband and come here. Why does he tell her to do this? And by the way, he's not changing the subject. In fact, let me address something here without lapsing into wild speculation if I can. Jesus is speaking with a hard-hearted woman. We've already seen in the text, we haven't covered it yet, but we're going to get to the point that she's been married 5 times and now is in an immoral relationship. Now, again, we must be careful not to start to speculate, but from the text it is clear that this is not an unfortunate woman who has lost 5 husbands to sickness or death, or Jesus would have addressed her in a completely different way. No, this is a woman who has married and been divorced 5 times. And I don't believe it's unrealistic speculation to say that this woman was difficult to live with. Jesus would clarify the reason for divorce. Why was divorce allowed under the Mosaic law, which the Samaritans claimed to live by? Jesus gives the reason to the Pharisees in Matthew 19. The Pharisees said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of heart Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not this way. So I think it's safe to say that a woman who's been divorced 5 times, that she has some share in hardness of heart. And then add to that that she's living with a man apart from the covenant marriage relationship. This is the point that Jesus is going to get to. Her request for the water was disingenuous, and the command by Jesus to go and call your husband is designed to show her the continuing hardness of her heart. And so I believe even the sir was disingenuous. It was a challenge to the Son of God. And yet notice how Jesus handled it. He doesn't let her put him off. And he certainly doesn't get angry. He is demonstrating meekness and humility of spirit. Nobody did this better than Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the most difficult qualities to demonstrate on a daily basis is meekness? It's one of the most foundational, but it's one of the most difficult. Because we all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Don't we? But you come into the scriptures and you look at the life of Jesus. And there you see humility and meekness demonstrated par excellence, if you will. Meekness is a controlled strength that enables Jesus to respond with kindness, even though he is facing ignorance and insolence. Let me ask you a question. When you are witnessing the gospel, whether it be in an official capacity going out on the streets this afternoon with the church or individually sitting in a bus or a train or a railroad station or sitting in a plane, and you're witnessing the gospel, how do you respond to criticism and antagonism? Isn't it easy to get your back up? What's wrong with you? Can't you see this? Look to the example of Jesus Christ as he confronts this woman. Even his opening remark, "Give me a drink," is inconspicuous and not overbearing. I had a friend. He's still my friend. It's not dead. He's not dead. But I haven't seen him in a long time. And he was a chaplain for the Shelby County Sheriff's Office down in Memphis, Tennessee. He comes to New York, and he wants to visit the Empire State Building. Steps into the elevator. He's the last one in the elevator. Steps into the elevator. The door's closed behind him. He turns around. He looks at everybody. He says, "My name is Corky Childs. I represent Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you about him." And he had a captive audience all the way up to the 86th floor. Now, I appreciate that enthusiasm, but that can put people off. It's not what Jesus did here. Jesus wasn't concerned with the social problems between Jews and Samaritans. That didn't concern him in the slightest. He didn't let that stop him from bringing the gospel. And by the way, we will see in a future message, he makes no bones about declaring that the Samaritans were worshiping wrong. They were heretics. But even then, he's always meek and kind in how he deals with this woman. And that's what we must do when we're faced with critics and enemies. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be faced with all kinds of people. Some people will simply dismiss you and not even want to give you any time. "Oh, don't talk to me about that stuff." I'm sure you've been there. Some will look down their nose at you and think you're some kind of a kook. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. We're more enlightened now. We're more scientific now. The Bible is made of myths and stories written by men, they'll tell you. You're a poor, deluded soul if you believe that stuff. And then there are some who will just be openly hostile toward the gospel and you. They may even scare you when their face turns red and the veins begin popping out and they come this close to your nose. You're going to deal with people like that. If you're consistent and if you're faithful in sharing the faith, you will. This is a promise. I don't promise a lot. Here's a promise. You will come across people like that. How do you deal with all of these types of people? With grace and meekness. just like our Lord did. If you notice, the only people Jesus really ever spoke harshly to were the false teachers who were leading people astray. But to sinners, he was gentle and meek and would give them exactly what they needed to hear. Oh, it could have been a rebuke, but always with grace. And what this woman needed to hear right then was this. She needed to hear this. Go call your husband and then come here. And what's her reply? The woman answered, verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Technically, she was correct. But it was a very misleading answer. I think the words of the Platters' 1955 song could be sung by her. Oh yes, I'm the great pretender. Pretending I'm doing well. My need is such I pretend too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. I spared you the ooh-oohs in there. I seem to be what I'm not, you see. I'm wearing my heart like a crown. Of course, that was a love song, but the words are interesting. Pretending to be something you're not. It's exactly what this woman was doing. But here again, she shows that she did not know who was right in front of her. Remember, Jesus had already told her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. Pew, right over her head. She didn't know. Because if she did, she would not have pretended to be something that she was not. And Jesus demonstrates her error very quickly, right after she says, I have no husband. What does Jesus say? You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Can you imagine what she must have, what thoughts must have been going through her mind when Jesus tells her this? Her personal life being laid open by this stranger, this Jewish traveler who had only asked her for a drink. She was probably thinking of this, why didn't I just give this guy a drink and let him go? But now, right here, in public, her dirty laundry is being aired. Why does Jesus reveal this to her? To embarrass her because she's been difficult and snippy with him? Something I might do. Come on, you're no better than I am. No. Jesus reveals her status for one overriding purpose, to show her her sin. You're pretending to be something that you're not. With these few words uttered at just the right time in the conversation, Jesus breaks through all the facade of their meeting. He shows her who she is, and he shows her who he is. Because now all of the pretense is gone. What more can she say at this point? This man knows all about her, and the pretense is over. She's not just a poor woman at the well. She is a sinner in need of a Savior. Notice she doesn't try at this point to justify her actions or to deny them. What is her response? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And now I'm in agreement. That's a legitimate sir. Amen. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She begins with that and then utters one of the biggest understatements in all of the scriptures. I perceive you're a prophet. That's understatement. But we shouldn't be too hard on her because she's starting to get it. If you refer back again to verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, the one who's in front of you, you know what I see here? I see in front of us is evangelism 101. Jesus, look what's happened. Jesus strikes up a conversation with the woman. He uses the circumstances that he is in, There's nothing contrived. When she throws up a wall of pretense, he strikes at the heart of her need, tears that wall down, shows her that she's a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. But she knows that it was wrong to have five husbands. She knew it was wrong to live with a man who wasn't her husband. But she was doing what people of all ages try to do. Justify her condition. No matter what, you know, we are masters at rationalization. We can rationalize anything. Well, I only did this because this is what happened. Oh, I know what's wrong, but God will forgive me because this happened. She had justified her condition and tried to conceal it from Jesus. And when Jesus simply shows her the sin that she is in, the whole complexion of this conversation changes. Right here. I believe this is the turning point of the conversation. Now, of course, Jesus had an advantage that you and I don't have when we evangelize. He used his divine knowledge. He looked at her heart. We don't have that ability. But we don't need it. I believe much of the evangelistic efforts of the church today fails because it is contrived. Notice what Jesus does. He just engages her concerning a daily chore. Please, may I have a drink? He engages the woman in conversation that reveals her need. And then he shows her the error that she is living in. And notice, and of course, he looks into her heart. We can't do that. But we're using the Word of God. The Word of God can do that. Our job is to speak to people, engage them in conversation, and then show them the need for a Savior. That's the difference between public preaching and personal evangelism. Public preaching is necessary, absolutely necessary. We know that. But I can't speak to every one of you individually. When you're involved in personal evangelism, there's actually somewhat of a benefit there because you can go right to the heart of the individual and meet them right where they need. You have the opportunity to interact with people in a very personal way. You know, every man has a little Frank Abagnale in him. We're all great pretenders. Interestingly enough, though, after Abagnale was caught, he served time. He became a consultant for the FBI. And today he owns his own private security firm that specializes in bank fraud. Sooner or later, every great pretender gets caught. Even in this life. The foolishness of mankind, however, is that he thinks that he can fool God. We know that in the life of any church, there will be some who come into the fellowship, profess faith, and turn out that they're not true believers. There's nothing more disheartening for a pastor to see somebody come in, profess faith, and you believe it, and then to have the person leave and repudiate the faith. We can be fooled, that's my point. Because there are some who know all the language, all the right things to say and to do, but still have hardened hearts. But God is never fooled. His eyes see right into the heart of man. Just as he told Samuel, when Samuel was seeking the king, he says, "You're looking at the outside. I look at the inside." If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you might even be here. You might be a member of this church. And you might know in your heart that you're doing your pretending. You've put up a facade. You know all the right things to say. But you know in your heart of hearts that you're not a believer. I would call upon you to examine this encounter with Jesus, with this woman by the well, and examine your heart and repent of your sin and come to know Jesus Christ truly and for real. If you've never professed faith in Christ, I would call the same for you, that this is the time to repent of your sin. Jesus looks right in. You can fool me, you can fool your parents, you can fool your wife, your husband, but you can't fool God. And in the long run, it doesn't matter if you fool me. But you need to get right with God. Repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you are a Christian, there's still a lesson here for us. Of course, how we need to emulate Christ in our evangelism. But as far as how we live our lives, to be without guile and deceit, to be honest, not to pretend, to work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. And always keep this in mind. There's not one of us that's perfect. There's an old Southern preacher, and he said it best. Somebody asked him about who he was. He said, "You know, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and Father, our hearts are pricked by this word of God as we see this encounter between Jesus and the woman by the well. Father, we see too much of ourselves in this woman, pretending, putting on airs. But Father, we see a marvelous picture of our Savior, who in grace and mercy and truth deals with this woman and shows her her sin and brings her to himself. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Take away their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.